You're listening to another inspiring teaching from Devonport Church of Christ, Tasmania, Australia. For more information about our church, please log on to www.devonportcoc.com.au.
I love watching some of the cartoons from my childhood. I love cartoons. I think they're great. And I especially love the ones about the snowball effect. You know, when people are in the snow and there's this small snowball that gets knocked down the mountain. And that small snowball ends up getting bigger and bigger and bigger until it's the size of a car, and then it normally crashes into Bugs Bunny or Wile E. Coyote or someone like that. I love those cartoons, but I love that image of small things turning into something bigger, the snowball effect. I love the idea of a small act of faith turning into something big and miraculous with God's help. For example, I remember one time when I was in high school, and some of the young people probably know where I'm going to be going with this story because I've shared it with them before. But in high school, I had a friend. I actually knew her because she went out with one of my friends. But we became good friends. In fact, we became really good friends. Never anything romantic or anything like that. But as my friend started to struggle with life, and as my friend started to struggle with depression, she trusted me. She shared with me. She would come to me and talk to me. And when she started struggling with life, I listened to her. I sought to encourage her and to remind her of the good things, but that can be a tough place to be in, especially when you do that for multiple people at a time. And one night, I remember heading home from school and I felt a tap in my gut. You need to text your friend. Now, I hadn't talked to my friend all day. In fact, I don't think I'd talked to her at all that week yet. And I was feeling drained myself. I was feeling tired. I was feeling overwhelmed with just life and being a teenager and all that stuff. And I wasn't sure that I was going to be able to be a help tonight, and so I just kind of went, later. And I continued home, and the rest of the afternoon, I kept getting taps in my gut. You need to text your friend. You need to text your friend. Now, eventually these taps turned into punches to my gut. And eventually during tea, I decided that enough was enough, and I decided to message my friend. So I excused myself from the table, and I went to my room, and I went to write her an encouraging message. And this was back in the days with dumb mobile phones where you could see how many messages that your message was spread across. And as soon as I started typing this message, all of this encouragement about who she was, about what she meant to people, just started pouring out of me into this text. And I don't remember what I said because it wasn't me saying it. This was a text message from God. This was a text message that went over like 10 messages, and it wasn't with a full keyboard either, I might add. That was a lot of buttons to be pressed. So I'd written out this 10-page message for my friend, a message from God himself to her. And I sent it, and then I went back to the table. And about 2 hours later, I got a reply from my friend. She had decided to kill herself that night. In fact, she had just started trying when her phone went off, and she said she felt a tap in her gut saying that I need to check my phone. And thankfully, unlike me, she wasn't too thick to pay attention to it straight away. And she read the message. She read this encouragement that had come from God himself, and she realized the mistake that she was making. And thankfully, she changed her mind about making it. And she's still alive today, and in fact, has just gotten married herself. And see, the reason that I wanted to share that story with you, and I do apologize a little bit for the heavy start to the message today, but the reason that I wanted to share it was that God was giving me a simple act to perform. God was giving me a simple act of faith, and he was going to use my simple act and multiply it far beyond anything that I could have done myself. Because just like a snowball rolling down a hill, God can turn that into something that grows bigger and bigger even while all we do is this very simple and small thing. After all, I think that we can often get caught up in longing for the giant acts and the miracles that we read of in the Bible, and we forget or dismiss the small acts of faith that God wants us to do here. We forget that God has called us to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, as well as to take the gospels to the ends of the earth. We forget that God has called us to pray for those who persecute us, to pray for our enemies, as well as to look at and desire those places where the Holy Spirit is active and healing people. And I know that I can often get caught up in thinking about these things, but there is a real joy and amazement in being able to follow God in the simple and the small acts of faith. The simple acts that don't always make sense, and yet when we are faithful, God can use that for incredible things. After all, today for Baptism Sunday, instead of looking to the New Testament, we have the story of Naaman the Syrian being healed of leprosy. While we would normally look to the New Testament for our information about baptism, there are so many similarities between the story of Naaman and baptism. And I'm not just talking about the fact that they both deal with water and getting dunked. Because Naaman teaches us about submission. He teaches us about faith and obedience. He teaches us about an outsider becoming an insider. And he challenges us to look at from where will we be healed and saved. And these same topics and questions that are raised through Naaman's story are also reflected in the idea of baptism. And I just want to take a moment now to reiterate what was said earlier in announcements. We are prepared if you want to be baptized today, even if you are not prepared. Even if you are not expecting to be baptized today. We have towels, we have clothes, and we can help you today if the Holy Spirit prompts you in your guts and tells you that you should be baptized. And so we are prepared, and God is prepared. And so if you start to feel that tap today, I ask that you'll listen to it. 2 Kings 5:1-3 says, "Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.'" See, right at the start of this passage, we begin to notice some important things about Naaman. He was a commander. He was used to leadership and authority. He was commander of the whole army. He was used to a lot of authority. And he was also one of those people who had a close relationship with the king. He was considered a great man in the eyes of his master. He was highly regarded. He was a valiant soldier. All in all, he was a pretty important guy. And he was one who was respected because of all these things, he was also a leper. Now, in Bible days, lepers were not treated well. And the fact that Naaman was this respected, the fact that Naaman was this important in spite of his leprosy, that speaks volumes. And so one of the first things that pops out of this story that we need to deal with and talk about today is submission. We don't like this word, submission. In fact, I think I'd be pretty safe to say that there are many people out there like me who have a little bit of a stubborn streak in them. That when they hear things like submit, they don't want to, just because they were told they had to. Yeah, that's me. And I know that I'm like that. Yet right from the start, this is an important lesson that we can learn. Because Naaman was this incredibly important guy. He was this commander and leader. He was respected and all that stuff. And yet when we go back to look at the story, how does he find out about the prophet who can heal him of his leprosy? Through the words of a slave girl. Through the words of a girl who was captured by raiders from the country that this guy was leader of their army. What an amazing act of faith it must have taken for this girl to accept the challenge from God to speak of the prophet in her homeland. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have been going through her mind? Can you imagine the disdain that she likely had for her masters? Even as respected as they were, even if they were good people. Yet, this unnamed young girl from Israel, like Joseph, kept serving God through everything. And so when God tapped her in her gut, when he spoke to her and told her to tell her master about the prophet, she did. She submitted her opportunity for vengeance against an enemy of her people by choosing to share about the prophet with her master. She submitted her right to be angry and instead allowed God to use her for something that would grow and would continue tumbling down the hill to become bigger than she could have imagined it. Yet what about the submission that Naaman showed as well? This is an important man. This was the commander of the army, respected, a great man. And yet, he finds it within himself to humble himself, to submit his importance, to listen to the wisdom of those around him, and not just the wisdom of his peers, not just the wisdom of those who are his own countrymen, but the servant girl that serves his wife, taken captive by his army. This is the wisdom that he humbles himself for and that he submits to. This is the wise counsel that he listens to in return for hope at healing and restoration. What a picture of submission and humility this is. The servant girl forgoing her desire and her right for vengeance in order to fulfill God's purposes. And Naaman's humility in listening to someone who, for all intents and purposes, was so far down the social ladder from him. She was young. She was an Israelite, a foreigner. She was a slave. And for those times, she was a woman. She was all of these things, and yet he humbled himself and submitted to her wisdom. And not just in this part, but later in verse 13, we read that it is his servants that speak the truth to him when Naaman went off in a rage about Elisha's instructions. He again humbles himself and submits to those who are beneath him, and is through that he is able to be healed. Because in baptism, we see this same idea and concept of submission. In fact, it is not just about baptism, but about the whole Christian journey. Here, however, we are not called to submit necessarily to a servant who is beneath us, but to Jesus, the greatest servant, and the God who created the universe. And through the joy and the wonder of baptism, whether it is our own or whether it is watching others, we are reminded that we are called to submit ourselves to Christ. That he is called to be Lord of our lives. That is the challenge of no longer I, but Christ in me. Baptism is the time in which we demonstrate clearly to the world that it is no longer us in control. We are no longer living for our own individual ways and desires, but instead we are living to put Jesus first. Now I want to be honest here. Part of baptism is making this declaration of putting Jesus first, of acknowledging him as Lord, of submitting to him. It does not, however, mean that you are going to do it perfectly. It does not mean, however, that you will never stuff up again. I was baptized when I was 18, and I have made so many mistakes in the 12 months since then. Okay, I said I was going to be honest. May have been a little bit more than 12 months. But the thing is, just because you still make mistakes or you try to do things your own way once in a while does not mean that you are not fit to be baptized. In fact, the great thing about baptism is that it calls us to submit. It is part of the ritual and the act. It is through stepping out in faith in this small way that God is able to help do his work of helping us to become better at submission. There's a theological term, and I really love this term, and it's called sanctification. And it's a great term, and if you want, I can explain it more to you later. I even have diagrams. Emma didn't believe me, but I do. But in essence, this term is a fancy way of talking about the process that God works in you to make you more like Jesus. Baptism is a step on that process, that journey, and one that helps us to learn and to grow in submission. Through baptism, God is able to help work on sanctifying that submission part of ourselves. This simple act can take your small snowball of submission, and God will turn it into a massive boulder through which he will do amazing things. I want to jump a little bit in the story now to verses 9 to 12. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. See, this part of the story really demonstrates the second key thing that pops out of this story. And I very specifically left it as the end of the Bible reading because this is the point that we can often reach with God where we have a choice. And I'm sure that I'm not alone here. At least I hope I'm not going to be alone here when I say that there are times when I don't want to obey God because it looks too hard. Or it's too simple and I wonder how can that be from God, or I just don't want to do it because I know that not what I want to do. There are times when I want to fly off in a rage because that is easier than submitting myself to God. And yet what this part of the story teaches us is a very important lesson about faith and obedience. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are Naaman. You are the commander of the army. You are an important man. You are a wealthy and respected man. You have traveled from your country with the blessing of your king and some very valuable pieces of payment to be healed by this man of God. Now, there was a little bit of a confusing incident with the king of Israel, but you managed to get through that. And now you are standing in front of the prophet's house. You knock on the door and you await what? Some thunder as the door opens. Some magic sounds with maybe a little bit of magic smoke for added effect. A majestic man whose very presence exudes power. You expect him to pray and intercede on your behalf, probably in a very showy way, because that's what you're used to. You expect him to wave his hands over you to heal you or to send you on a difficult quest to find a rare herb that only grows in the mountains and is guarded by a horrible dragon. You get the gist. Yet none of that happens. You knock on the door. Nothing. Silence. Then you hear whispering. Finally, the door opens a crack, and there is not even the prophet, but a messenger of the prophet. The prophet won't even speak to you. Instead, the messenger tells you to go and wash in his country's river, the Jordan, 7 times. Do that and you'll be healed. And you know what? If I was Naaman, I'm pretty sure I'd be angry here too. Elisha did not even have the nerve to say it to his face, which, given Naaman's reaction, was probably wise. But do you see what God is doing here through Elisha? God is stripping away all of the pretense. He is stripping away and removing all of the things that are in the way of God being given the glory for what he is about to do. Because Naaman is probably right. I've never seen them. Burdabana and Pharpar are probably much better rivers than the River Jordan. But it was to the River Jordan that God commanded Naaman to seek. It was within Israel, the promised land of God's chosen people, that Naaman was being sent. He was being taken out of his comfort zone and out of what he understood, so that, plain and simple, this becomes about obedience. And through that, faith. Did Naaman have faith in what his wife's servant girl had said? And the answer is, he didn't. At least not at first. Verse 13 says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" He didn't believe it, and he didn't have faith until his servants spoke sense into him. And this is the crux of the whole message. Are we willing to have faith and to obey God in simple acts when it doesn't really make sense? Are we willing to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to obey you. I trust that you are in control"? Because if we're willing to do that and to mean that, wow, the things that God will take from that simple act of faith. See, I don't believe that the river was important to God. In fact, that river could have been the puddle that was left over from the rain last week for all God cared or needed. The river is not important. Elisha is not important in this story except as a messenger. What is important is whether Naaman would obey. And this is the choice that we all have to make every day. Are we going to obey God when he tells us not to lie to someone? Are we going to obey God when he asks us to send a text message or to call or to visit someone that he places on our heart? Are we going to obey God when he encourages us to come to church a couple of minutes earlier and to stay later to connect with people? Are we going to obey God when he tells us that we need to stop going out every weekend and getting drunk? Are we going to obey God when he tells us that our worth is not found in our relationships with boyfriends or girlfriends, that our worth is not found in our spouse, but our worth is found in him? Are we going to obey, and are we going to act on those things when he tells us? Because that's hard. That's challenging. And that is part of life as a Christian. Because God is constantly calling us and encouraging us to love. But he also calls us on those habits and those things that we like that are not helpful for us. And I know that you guys have heard it said before, and I hope that you're going to hear it said so many more times because we need reminding of this. God loves you just as you are. You don't have to be better before God loves you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, God didn't wait for us to turn to him first. He sent Jesus to die on the cross while we were still enemies of God. See, God loves you just as you are. That's the truth. We don't have to be better before God starts loving us. He already does. But God loves you too much to just leave you where you are. He is constantly working on us to make us better, to help us to become more like Jesus Christ. God wants to help us to become perfect, because that is that process of sanctification again. But we need to choose to obey, just like Naaman did. Verse 14 says, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." With baptism, I don't believe that the ritual itself has any power. I don't believe that simply being immersed under the water and coming up again has power, because if it did, Aussies would be baptizing themselves every summer. But I also don't believe that the Bible tells us that we have to be baptized in order to be saved. We are told that confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that brings salvation, not baptism. Yet, at the same time, when Jesus left the disciples, as recorded in Matthew, he gives the command to go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to baptize and therefore to be baptized. Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So we know that baptism is important, and baptism then becomes an act of obedience. This is the same as the submission. We as Christians are called to be baptized to be obedient. In reality, though, the ritual itself has no power. Yet this process, this ritual, this symbol, God uses it. And he takes that simple act of faith, and God will do amazing things with it. In baptism, we declare to the world and to everyone watching that we are obedient to God. We declare to the world that we are willing to submit us for him. We declare to the world that our lives are changed. And it is through the faith of the person being baptized and their obedience to God and their obedience that God takes that and he does amazing things. Because in baptism, it is an outward symbol for the inward healing that God is already doing. And I want to say that again. Baptism is an outward symbol of the inward healing that God is already doing. This is the inward healing that began at salvation or even before as Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts. Now, the third thing that jumps out at me from this story of Naaman is that this is a story that encapsulates the heart of the entire Bible. As so many Bible stories do, because this is a story where the outsider becomes an insider. Because Naaman was considered to be, at least for the Israelites recording this story, and remember, this story is saved in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Israelites are the ones who wrote down this story and kept it for us, and they kept a story of an enemy general. Because Naaman was an outsider, and he was an outsider in three ways. First, Naaman was a foreigner. Let's face it, he wasn't one of the Israelites. He wasn't one of them. And in fact, he was an enemy of the Israelites. And just to add insult to injury, Naaman was an enemy general of the Israelites, or against the Israelites. He was the leader of the armies who were attacking the Israelites. He was the master strategist to whom God had given victories, including over Israel. Got to say, that's strike number two. And lastly, Naaman was a leper. You know, one of those guys who in Israelite culture would have been shunned and forced to walk around calling, unclean, unclean, and all of that jazz. To the Israelites, Naaman was an outsider. He was outside of their community. He was outside of who they accepted as in. And he was outside of the kingdom of God because he didn't know God. Yet God still knew him. The same God who knew him and who sought him out is the same God that we are here worshiping today. And that same God that sought Naaman out is seeking us out. After all, how many of us often feel like we are outsiders? How many of us often feel like we are the ones who just don't belong? And I'm sure that it's not just me that feels like this at times. I shared Romans 5:8 before, and I love that verse. I love it because it tells this story of what happened with Naaman. While we were outsiders, like Naaman, God seeks us out. God seeks us out even before we could think about turning to him. Even before we could consider loving God, he loved us, and he sought us out. Because the story of the Bible, once you move past Genesis 3, in which we become outsiders, is a story of a loving creator. It is a story of a loving God who desires nothing more than to seek out his creation, to love them, to bring them into his family. That's my summary of the whole Bible, all of it. It's a very brief summary, and there's a lot more in the Bible, and I encourage you to read it yourselves. But the message of the Bible and the message of the cross is an invitation to move from outsider to insider. To move from out there to move to in here with family. And we've been looking at the small acts of faith that make up this story of Naaman. The small acts of faith shown by Naaman's servant girl. The small acts of faith that Naaman needed to do. And because Elisha understood that his role in this story was actually quite small. And because he removed himself in the way that he did, Naaman knew that his small act of faith snowballed into healing because of God. Because of the God of Israel. So much so that in verses 15 to 17, Naaman declares his understanding that God is God. He understands that there is no other. He understands that all the other gods, little g, that he had heard of and seen worshipped were nothing. And Naaman decides to dedicate himself. He makes an oath that he will worship no other god than God. He is no longer an outsider because of leprosy. He was healed by his act of faith. And he is still technically an enemy general, and yet he is also no longer an enemy of God, but a servant of God. He is still a foreigner, yes, but he has also become an ally because of the God that they worship together. This picture of Naaman is one of being outside and being invited inside. This picture, as I said earlier, is the same story that is repeated throughout Scripture. A story of a father welcoming home his son. It is the story of the outcast being invited in. It is the story of an enemy becoming a friend and an ally. It is the story of sinners, enemies of God, becoming children of God. Because the thing is, in baptism, we declare this story. Baptism does not make you part of God's family. Baptism does not change you from outsider to insider. The precious blood of Jesus Christ does that. The acceptance of his gift of forgiveness does that. And one of the prerequisites of baptism, and in actual fact, there aren't many. It's pretty simple. Believe. Believe that Jesus Christ was perfect, that he died for the forgiveness of your sins and then rose again 3 days later so that we may repent and know God. Believe. And be baptized. And it's simple. Belief has to come before baptism. But because baptism is a public declaration, because it is a shouting to your church family and to the world that I am no longer outside of the kingdom of God. I am instead a child of God. This symbol reminds us of the family that you are now a part of. It declares the family you are now a part of. You are not saved through it. But you declare to the world and remind them that you have found a family. You have found a place where you no longer have to feel on the outside. You no longer have to feel like you don't belong. Instead, you have found the place where you were quite literally created to belong. And one of the things that I feel like I've repeated a lot this morning is the fact that baptism is a symbol. It's a ritual. That it doesn't have any power itself. And that is true. But there are many things that don't have power in and of themselves. Because going and washing yourself a couple of times in a river does not naturally heal leprosy. I could be wrong. Just sending a text message to someone that you didn't talk to today doesn't naturally save a life. And being immersed under the water in front of a bunch of people does not change a life. Yet, being obedient to God commanding you to go and wash yourself in a specific river a specific number of times, that can snowball into an experience of healing. Being obedient to God's tap in your gut and then punched your gut to text a friend so that he could use you to send them a message can snowball into a life that continues, even though moments ago it looked like hope was gone. And being obedient to God's word and his command that we, as believers, as followers of Christ, should be baptized. Well, this simple act of faith, this simple stepping out in faith, participating in this symbol, this God can, and I believe he will use to snowball into something so much bigger and so much more amazing. Because God will use a decision to be baptized to build and encourage you, to help sanctify you into the person that he created you to be, to help mold you into the person that he's calling you to be, because you're willing to be obedient and to submit to him. And God will use a decision to be baptized to build up and to encourage his church, to remind them of their commitments to him, to remind them of their baptisms, where they identified themselves publicly as a follower of Christ, and to encourage them that even though things get tough, this is worth it. And God will use a decision to be baptized to declare to the world and to declare to all who are listening, this person was once lost. They were outsiders. They were separated from me. But now they are found. Now they are insiders. Now we are no longer separated, but they are my child. And will you accept this invitation for you? Because we all have a choice. As followers of Christ, we have a choice. As people who do not yet know Christ, you have a choice as well. And your choice. See, if you believe in Jesus, he is calling you to obey. He is calling you to submit. He is calling you to show the world that you are his precious child and part of his family. Now, I've been talking about baptism all along, but this choice is not just about baptism. These three things are essentials for our continuing lives as Christians. We must constantly seek to obey, to submit, and to declare to this world that I am saved by grace and I have been accepted into his family, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can take that away from me. We must always look for opportunities to do these things. And the reason that we do Baptism Sunday as a church is to put this opportunity in front of you. It is to bring this out and to encourage you to wrestle with it. We do it to create the opportunities for conversations. And we do it because we want to see people taking this step of baptism and growing in their faith. And if you haven't been baptized yet and you're a follower of Christ, I want to challenge you. Why haven't you? Is it because you think that you aren't worthy? That you're going to stuff up? That you will make too many mistakes? Because Jesus dealt with that. He has forgiven our sins. If you've accepted his gift of forgiveness, then salvation is yours. You no longer have to be afraid of that because Jesus is with you and Jesus is supporting you. Is it because you think that this really is just an empty ritual or a symbol? Because baptism might be a symbol. It might be a little ritualistic. It might be simple. But there is power in the simple acts when God commands it. And when we are being obedient to God and stepping out in faith. And God will use that simple act and multiply it. Is it because you are scared that by being baptized you are committing your life to something bigger than yourself? Because it's true. You are. You are submitting control to Jesus, but he knows you and he loves you incredibly. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, then declare it to the world because you've already committed it. Show the world and step out in faith and see what God will do with it, because I guarantee that when you do step out in faith, God will snowball it into something greater than you can imagine, because that's what God has been teaching me lately. But if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, And if you've been listening to this and you want to know more about what it means, what it means to be part of God's family, then you have a choice too. You have a choice to make the first step in coming to know Jesus. And I want to encourage you to stay in the chapel at the end of the service or to stay here at church and have a conversation with one of the staff after the service. Have a conversation with somebody and ask what it means. Learn more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to pray now. And then we're going to sing another song. And during the song, I want to ask if there is anybody who wants to be baptized to please come down the front. I'm going to ask John and Gay and Matt to come down the front as well. And I'm going to ask you to come down here with them. And if you've been listening to this message today and you've been feeling a tap in your guts about baptism, and I urge you to listen to it. I want to encourage you to ask God what he is trying to say. And if that tap started out as a tap and is now a punch in your guts, then listen to it. Allow God to snowball that. And so I'm going to ask the band to come up. And during this next song, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask anybody who would like to be baptized to come down the front. We are prepared, even if you are not prepared. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that we don't have to be better in order to be loved by you, that you love us just as we are. But Lord, I thank you that you love us too much to leave us where we are, but you want to make us better. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are faithful in our small acts. Lord God, I thank you that you take our small acts of faith and you multiply it into something bigger and something more amazing. And Lord God, I pray that you will give those who are here today ears to hear. And if you are tapping anybody, if your Holy Spirit is moving with anybody today, then Lord God, I pray that you will give them courage to listen. And Father, I pray that you can be with us and walk with us. And Lord God, help us to obey you and to submit to you always. In your name we pray.